many parts of the world, and especially in the West, people have taken a consumer's approach to church. We tend to shop for the right fit. We try churches on for size, making sure that we like the style, the goods and services it offers. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll introduce the fourth and final message in a brief topical series called Living Portraits of the Church. Instead of devising our own construct of this ancient institution, we're going back to hear what the author said about his church. Chuck titled today's message, Abiding in the Vine.
In the three previous messages, we've examined other living portraits of the universal church of Jesus Christ. You may remember a growing family, a flock of sheep, and a human body. Each analogy conveys different aspects of God's people here on earth. We've come to the fourth and final mental picture, a productive vine. Another vivid analogy preserved for us in the Word of God. In fact, this one comes to us from the lips of Jesus as he left his disciples words of encouragement just before he went on trial and was crucified. They have been recorded for us in the 15th chapter of the Gospel by John, a chapter that centers attention on three vital relationships the Christian must maintain. Our hope is to focus on the first 11 verses, where we shall learn the one-word secret of producing fruit in our daily life. John 15 marks the moment where Jesus told his followers how to carry on building the church after his ascension. And the first 11 verses specifically make clear the believer's connection to Christ. Keep that in mind as you turn with me to John chapter 15. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. John 15, verses 1 through 11. I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow.
Listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Abiding in the Vine.
Jesus once made the promise, I will build my church. He didn't stutter. He didn't hesitate. His plan was to keep his promise and to carry on that plan for the rest of time on this earth. But the strange thing is, he left before the promise even began to be fulfilled. Do you realize it was only a matter of months, we could perhaps say weeks, Between the time he said he would build his church and he was hammered to a cross, left to die, put in a grave and forgotten by his accusers, only to be raised from the dead and in a few days ascended to the Father, all of this even before the promise began to be fulfilled. How could it be that he would make a promise and then leave the earth with that promise unfulfilled, in fact, not even having started the fulfillment of it? Well, the plan, of course, was that he would pass on those arrangements to his faithful followers, who would then do the same with those who followed their teaching and would do the same with those who followed theirs until throughout time the church would be built. Erasmus, the old Renaissance scholar, used to love to tell the story, mythical though it was, that began with Jesus' ascension. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and as the story goes, the angels gathered around him to hear about his life on earth. He told them of his miracles. He spoke of his teachings. He talked about how the people on earth treated him, how his hands and feet were pierced with spikes, how he hung there and died, and then was raised from the dead, and then in a matter of days was ascended back to the Father, and there he was among them. "But Lord, what happens now?" asked Michael, the archangel. Jesus answered, "I have left 11 faithful men who will declare my message and express my love. These faithful men will build my church." "But," asked Michael, "what if these men fail? What happens then?" After a long pause and in a slow, deliberate manner, Jesus answered, "I have no other plans." Have you ever stopped to think that the plans he dreamed up would be carried out by people like you and me? Now, in order for his plans to be carried out, we need power outside ourselves. We need wisdom, we need strength, we need foresight, we need insight, we need perseverance, we need determination, we need the long view, we need all of the things that Jesus had, but he left the earth. So how would we be able to have the things he had in order to carry out the plans he dreamed up? In the genius of his arrangement, he would send another helper who would give us the power and the foresight and the insight and the perseverance and the determination and the long view to carry out those plans. You see, the disciples forgot about that until the day of Pentecost, when it all came clear to them and those once frightened men became invincible in courage and faith and determination and perseverance. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Step into the time tunnel and travel back with me to the first century. Go back to a second-story room lit not by electric lights but by flaming lamps, not while people sat around tables but when they reclined around a low table. The meal has been fixed and has been eaten, and those utensils and those foods have been pushed into the center of the table, and Jesus begins to teach. And what he says is of enormous importance, not only for those 11 faithful men, but for all of us who live on carrying out the responsibility of the church. I'm referring to this upper room discourse, a period of uninterrupted teaching where Jesus talked about life on earth after he would leave. My Bible is open to the 15th chapter of John, which is really at the heart and center of this discourse. And if you have not made a study of the 15th of John, you have missed a major part of your Christian education. In fact, the whole discourse is directions for us who live on, we who are responsible for the building of the church under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells those 11 men, "I will be leaving you. I will be sending my Holy Spirit. I will be giving you my peace. But you must remember that the secret, men, and for us, men and women, is to abide in the vine. You are like branches. My Father is like the one who cultivates the vine dresser, but I am the vine. And as long as you, the branches, abide in the vine, the life that comes from the root, the source of life, myself, will pour into your branches, and the fruit that you bear will remain. And the result will be the church will be built. I find that often when people open to an entire chapter of the scriptures, it seems a little overwhelming. So because of that, I have given you on the opposite side of the sermon outline a survey chart of the 15th of John, which I'd like you to look at for just a moment. Sometimes it helps to get a general overview of an entire chapter if you're going to be dealing with just a few of the opening verses as we are today. So let me help you think your way through John 15 with just a few, I hope, helpful words. I see John 15 falling into three sections, 1 through 11, 12 through 17, 18 through 27. In the first section, the relationship has to do with the believer's relationship with Christ. And that's critical, that's foundational, that's essential. The key term in this particular section is abide, abide. In fact, it is the only command in the first 11 verses, abide in me. It appears, if you can believe it, 10 times in 11 verses. And the emphasis in the first section is on union between the branch and the vine. In the second section, you may be interested to know the relationship has to do with believer with believer. When the Father tells us He loves us, and when Christ tells us we are a part of the vine, we are the branches, then the implication is that is to flow out in a love relationship to those who are also other branches, other members of the family, other sheep in the flock, other organs in the body. In fact, 4 times in 6 verses, the word love appears. And the emphasis in this center section is on communion, the communion relationship between believers. How much believers have in common, how important our relationship is to one another. There's something tragically missing in the life of a Christian who isolates herself or himself from other members of the body. That's another subject. In verses 18 through 27, it is the believer's relationship with the world that comes into being or comes into play. And the key word here is hate. 8 times in 10 verses it appears at the end of John chapter 15. And there the emphasis is on disunion. The world will hate you. The world will not understand you. The world will, in fact, mistreat you. And you will suffer the consequences of that misunderstanding. And Jesus prepares them for many of the things that they would face when He left the earth. So this is a critical section of Scripture. Let's kind of focus our attention on the first 11 verses. And let's imagine our being one of the 11 sitting around the table that late that night, before Christ would soon be pushed through a series of mock trials in sort of a kangaroo court, nailed to a cross and left to die. The first 11 verses. Let me give you 3 or 4 observations that might help this passage of Scripture come to light. First, the instruction in this section is for believers only. Non-believers are never commanded to abide. We abide because there is life in the vine, and because we are a part of the vine as its branches, then therefore there is a union in that relationship. This is instruction for the Christian. Second, the verses revolve around a single symbol, the vine and the branch. Familiar to people in the first century who were Jews, not that familiar to Gentiles in the 20th century. If it had to do with stars and stripes, every American would understand immediately. If the symbol were an eagle, we're familiar with that because that's a part of our national heritage. But in those days, it was the symbol of the vine and the branch and the grapes hanging from the luxuriant vine. Those were familiar symbols and words to the people of the first century. So the verses revolve around that which was familiar to them, the symbol of the vine and the branch. The main subject is abiding. We've seen that in the frequently repeated word, abide. And the result of abiding is fruit bearing. The bearing of fruit. In fact, you will observe how there is a progress in mind in our Lord's words. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Get the progress? No fruit. Fruit. More fruit. Drop down to verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So we have a four-stage progress. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The goal of our Lord and our life is that we would bear much fruit the maximum number of times in our lives. What would be the fruit? Some have taught the fruit would be those we lead to Christ. I rather believe it has to do with the bearing of the life of the vine as it comes out in the grapes. So it is in the world of agriculture, and it certainly would be true in this symbol. I don't think it has reference to those we lead to Christ, as important as that is. I think it has reference to bearing the life of Christ, carrying out the Christ-like qualities that he emulated while he was on the earth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Those qualities that are often called the fruit of the Spirit. As we bear out much fruit, our Father is glorified, and the church is edified, and in fact, the lost become interested in the love of Christ. Let's go back and sort of analyze these three parts of the symbol. First, let's identify the three. The vine, verse 1, we are told is Christ. I am the vine. Verse 5 verifies it or ratifies that. I am the vine. Second, verse 1 tells us that the vine dresser is the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of life, bearing out his power and life through the branches, and the one who takes care of the vine, the branches, and the fruit is the Father himself, called here the vine dresser. In fact, he's actively involved. Verse 2, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Now, when you first read that, you probably think, well, he snaps it off and tosses it aside, throws it in the trash. But the word that is used here is the word for lifting something up. As you would lift up a low-lying branch that's fallen into the dirt and place it back on the trestle. So it is in the raising of grapes, and so it is in the raising of Christians. Our Lord comes along and lifts us up. So translated, takes away. I think a better rendering would be lifts up. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he washes it off. He carefully takes precautions that there be no disease or insects, and then he lays it back on the strand, back on that which will allow it to have the sunlight it needs. Furthermore, it says that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. He cuts it back. Every spring, he will cut back those branches, until they begin to bear the marks of bleeding stumps. That's the way Merrill Tenney puts it in a very excellent comment, and I quote, "Viticulture consists mainly of pruning. In pruning a vine, two principles are generally observed. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and diseases, and may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into fruit. The vineyards in the early spring look like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps, but in the fall they are filled with luxuriant purple grapes." You can picture it in your mind. So that's the work of the vine dresser. And thirdly, the branches. We are the branches, according to verse 5. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. He first had reference to the 11 who were listening to him that late night, shortly before he went to the cross. Indirectly, he's speaking to all believers. And he says to the branches, abide in me. I think it's interesting that the command is never bear fruit. Not here. The command is abide. Rest in. Rely on. Lean on. Draw your life from. Ultimately, let my spirit fill you and give you his life and dynamic so that you're able to produce the life I have lived on this earth. I think it was Ian Thomas who said the life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died, and the death that he died qualifies us for the life that he lived. The same things they saw in Christ, people are able to see today in the Christians as long as we abide in the vine. Look at how he puts it. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot, that's an important word, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, the Greek sentence simply ends with the word nothing. For apart from me, nothing. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that activity of the flesh results in nothing? A wilted, wimpy, unproductive, ugly branch? Well, knowing that we might be a little hard to convince, I did a little experiment this week. I went out in my backyard and I cut from four different vines some samples of branches. I did this only a couple of days ago. So these branches are not, well, they are not more than 40 hours old, trying to live on their own. When I cut each of the four, they were healthy. In fact, they had little fingers that were reaching to hold on to the wall. In fact, one of these branches, and I'll show you the sample, was crowding my gate, so I couldn't close the gate back there. And I tore part of it off, and I cut this off. Now, look at that little wimpy thing today. You would say, how in the world could that keep a gate from closing? Well, it couldn't now. In fact, it's limber. It has, but I'll tell you, it was fighting back. When I first cut that thing off, it was strong. It was muscular because it was connected to the vine. But not now. Not now. The little leaves are all wilted. Now, the reason I got more than one sample is you'd probably, skeptics might think, well, he just picked one that didn't look very strong. Well, I'll tell you, here's another one. Now, that's another different kind, and it's as ugly as the first. In fact, it's getting worse by the minute. It will not last one more sermon. Look at the leaves. And this is the one that had the little fingers on it. These little suckers were hanging all over my wall the day before yesterday. And now, look, you could just tear the leaves right off. Now, I'm asking you, is that very attractive type of thing you want to have growing around you? This is one from a grapevine. Look at this. There was a time when these leaves were full and they were spread out. Now they're all closed in. Look at that. You know why? Because they were separated from the vine. And the life was gone as soon as I snipped them from the vine. That is what he means in this verse, apart from me, verse 5, nothing.
Although we can't see the clippings Chuck Swindoll brought from his own backyard, we certainly get the point. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll called Abiding in the Vine. Find us online at insightworld.org. It may seem obvious, but we cannot abide with God or remain in touch with Him if we fail to talk to Him. Prayer is an essential discipline of the Christian life, and yet most of us struggle to find the words or the place to communicate our deepest thoughts to God. Well, right now, we're pleased to offer an exclusive spiral-bound prayer journal from Chuck Swindoll. It's highly engaging and interactive. Chuck has written about 12 of his favorite prayer heroes, and there's plenty of room to jot down your own personal thoughts and prayers as well. We want you to have a copy of Passionate Prayer, a prayer journal from Insight for Living. It's yours when you give a gift of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And then if you're new to Chuck Swindoll's teaching, we'd like to provide one of his hallmark messages in print. Chuck wrote a booklet called It's Time to Embrace Grace. And if you've never contacted us before, we'll send the booklet to you without cost or obligation. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/embracegrace. And then every 4 weeks, Insight for Living produces a monthly publication called Insights. It's filled with interesting articles and features prepared with your needs in mind. The current edition is arriving in homes right now, and we'd love to add you to the list to receive insights in the future. There's no cost. If you're listening in the United States, just make your request by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/insightsmonthly. More teaching from John 15 coming up tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues his message, Abiding in the Vine, Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Abiding in the Vine, was copyrighted in 1993, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.